All right. Everybody should be in Habakkuk chapter 1 after that. So I'm just going to reread the first four verses. But before I do that, I'd like to just make a few announcements. The one is, this is Martin's Sunday off. He gets one once a quarter. So, you know, I hope him and his family are having a good Sunday. The second is in relation to our brother Mario Manivel. Mario recently sent a request through to the church, not a direct request, he sent it throughout to many of his friends and supporters, about his growing family. Mario has a passion for children that are in circumstances that are less than ideal, and has started fostering many children, and the family's growing. And he sent a request through for a need that they have, which is a bigger vehicle, because now the family is bigger. So that's the context. I just want to clarify that the donation, the church, us as a church, have made a small donation to this already through the Macedonian Fund. But this donation is not directed to the Reformed Faith Mission. It's directed to Mario and his family. Although this vehicle will, of course, be to the benefit of the whole church. We know that. We know what kind of a man Mario is. I just want to say that if anybody in the church is keen to contribute in any way to them purchasing this bigger vehicle, you are welcome to, personally. And the way that you can do that is through, you can deposit money into the church's bank account. Just make sure that the reference says Mario Vehicle. Don't make the reference for the Reformed Faith Mission, because then we'll send the money to the Reformed Faith Mission as a church. This is not to the Reformed Faith Mission. It's a personal contribution to Mario and his family. So that's just one request that we wanted to bring to the church as an eldership. On that note, I'm going to start in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. We're going to read that, then we'll pray, and we'll do an overview of the book. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Lord, as we take a look at this incredible book, this conversation between you and this heartbroken prophet, we pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to us. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to put ourselves into the shoes of Habakkuk. Lord, that we would respond in a Christ-like manner, as we also ask, Lord, we look at all the wickedness in the world around us. How can you let it happen? Lord, please give us wisdom. Please give us insights into how you think about these things. Please help us. May our minds be molded and shaped by Scripture and not by the world. Lord, may the way we think, may we have a biblical worldview in all of these matters. So please, Lord, as we see how you work in history, may we be encouraged, may we be built up spiritually, and may we think better. Please, Lord, be gracious. Amen. There's wickedness all around us. As Christians, this is something that should drive us crazy. Romans 1, verse 18 to 32 explains, what a culture that has ceased from worshiping the Creator and has started worshiping the creation instead looks like. Whether they are worshiping a statue or something like money or power. Nothing describes our current culture better than verse 32 of Romans 1 verse 18 to 32. Listen to this. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things, this is a description of the list of sinful behavior mentioned before that. This is what he says, deserve to die. People that practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. There's a description of our current culture. Habakkuk lived in a remarkably similar culture, and this broke his heart. And he responded to this wickedness in the way that we should all respond to it. He prayed to the Lord and asked him to deal with this. Today we're going to study the prophecy of Habakkuk, and we'll do so by making our way through the book section by section. And as we do this, let's learn how God works in history, have some of our wrong ideas corrected, and ultimately learn to trust the Lord despite not knowing what the future holds. Let's do that now by beginning in verse 1. And just as before I begin on verse 1, I just want to mention slides will be put onto the website. Slides were made, but there's too many issues with trying to show slides while doing the live stream. So afterwards, slides with the references will be on the website. Now let's go to verse 1. And our first heading, which is, who and when? That's an important question. In the first verse of this prophecy, we are told who the author is, and is none other than Habakkuk. What do we know about Habakkuk? Not much. All that we know for sure about him is in this Old Testament book. There are no doubt extra-biblical sources that could shed light on who he was. One apocryphal source claims that he was a Levite. But we are here to study the Bible and the book of Habakkuk, not theories about who Habakkuk was. This is not a master's level paper. So I don't think it would be beneficial to discuss this matter further. The other question that does arise as we come to study this book is when it was written, which we also don't know for sure because it doesn't state who was ruling when he wrote this prophecy. All we know for sure is that it was written before the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem. The Babylonians are referred to in the book as the Chaldeans. And you'll see that word mentioned. You won't see the word Babylonian mentioned. The Babylonian invasion of Judah, the southern kingdom, the first of them started in 605 BC. So it's definitely before then. And it was probably between 640 and 605 BC, around about there. The reason will become clear as we study the passage. Let's now make our way into the meat of the book by firstly observing a cry for justice. A cry for justice. And this will take us to verses 2 to 4. Verses 2 to 4. Habakkuk was most likely living in Judah at this time and observing on a daily basis how wicked society had become. He didn't understand how God could sit by while his own people, the people of Judah, lived so wickedly and still seemed to prosper. This is a man who longed for justice. And in this setting, he longed for social justice, as we all should. And he longed for God to judge the wicked and to end the oppression of the righteous. We should all long for that. Just listen to verse 4. This summarizes this section. The law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. What we have in these verses is a godly person who is tortured by the sin that he sees around him. And instead of just being indifferent to it, prays to God. How we all should react when in such a state. But what we should notice as we read this, he doesn't pray a passionless prayer. In fact, he borders on being accusatory at this point. It's obvious that Habakkuk had an intimate relationship with God, and he knew that God would never abandon him. Even if in a state of utter despair, he cried out, "Lord, I just don't understand what you are doing. I don't." Can you identify with Habakkuk here? Do you currently look at this world and feel the same way? Then turn to the Lord in prayer and approach him with passion. But not with a lack of respect, because Habakkuk wasn't disrespectful. Acknowledging that you can't make sense of what he's doing. I marvel sometimes, I see what's going on in the world and I think, man, I don't understand how this is beneficial to the glory of God at all. Maybe instead of trying to figure out what God's trying to do in this world, we should ask him first. Let's move on to God's answer to this appeal of Habakkuk's. An unwanted answer. An unwanted answer. And this is from verses 5 to 11. God's response here may surprise you. He basically says, "Don't worry, Habakkuk. I'm sending people that are more prideful, more vicious, more lawless to punish my people." Isn't that comforting? God is going to send the Babylonians, the next great superpower in the world, to crush the wicked of Judah. Do you sometimes wish the Lord would judge our nation or the world for their godless behavior? For all the fornication, for all of the times they call what is wicked good and call what is good wicked. For all the murder, for all the theft, arrogance, entitlement, racism, and corruption. Don't you wish God would just judge the world? Well, who is to say God hasn't started answering that prayer already, as Matthew mentioned? Us South Africans love to complain about corruption. Maybe all the corruption we see all around us is God judging the godless with the godless by people they elected. The same applies to half of the USA. They're heartbroken about their new president. But perhaps Joe Biden is judging many Americans for wanting God's morality, whether it be traditional views on marriage, or whether they are fearful whether they are going to be able to stop their children from taking hormone blockers so that they can transition to transgenderism more easily. Yes, these people want God's morality, but do they want the author of morality? Perhaps Joe Biden is God's tool in the USA. The other half of the USA are petrified of Donald Trump. People have been going mad about him for years. Perhaps he's God's instrument of judgment on countless Americans who claim to love God. Professing Christians who finish their prayers with amen or a woman. But they hate the way the Bible describes God to be. Meaning they hate him and how the Bible portrays him. And his morals. Viewing his morals as oppressive. And who's to say God isn't judging the world's obsession with money, beauty, health, and comfort by giving us COVID-19? I'm started doing research on Joel for an overview on Joel at some point in the future. And God sent plagues of locusts on his own people. And it was a tool of God waking his people up and saying, hey, God is judging you. Are you going to repent? I can't say for sure that what God is doing. You just have to read Job for that. I don't want to be like Job's counselors who say, all of this is God judging the nation or this or that. But what is often viewed as a curse is both God's answer to prayer and the instrument of justice. This clearly teaches that God uses the wicked to judge the wicked. And let's not deny that that's a very scary thought. Even for a godly person like Habakkuk. And it's a scary thought for us too. Let's see Habakkuk's reaction. A bewildered response. And this is from chapter 1 verse 12 to 2 verse 1. Chapter 1 verse 12 to 2 verse 1. A bewildered response. Now, Habakkuk certainly needed to wrestle with God's ways of doing things. If there's one verse that summarizes this section, it's chapter 1 verse 13. Listen to this. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? When the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he. At the heart of what Habakkuk said here is, I know that we as a nation are evil. But at least we have a form of biblical religion. How could you use a completely godless people who make sacrifices to their own nets and ruthlessly wipe out those who get in their way? How can you use them to judge people who at least try to use the Bible to justify their immoral actions? At least the godless people here are saying, no, the Bible isn't saying that. It's actually saying this. Let's not deny that this line of reasoning, it's sound in many ways. Habakkuk humbly waits for God's answer in chapter 2, verse 1. But before I read chapter 2, verse 1, this is the equivalent of somebody saying, Lord, South Africa at least claims to be a Christian country and is still fairly conservative. How can you use that atheistic country that persecutes Christians to judge us? It doesn't seem to make sense. Habakkuk waits. He's going to wait for his answer. This is what God says to him in chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Let's move on to God's response. A guarantee of deliverance. A guarantee of deliverance. This is from chapter 2, verse 2 to chapter 2, verse 5. So at this point, the Lord knows that Habakkuk needs some comfort. We have a very kind God. God cares for the prophet and wants to give him comfort while answering his question. The verse that summarizes this section most succinctly is chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not right within him. Speaking of the Babylonians, they proud people. But the next verse says, but this godless nation that's coming after you, but the righteous shall live by his faith. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Here we see God saying that Babylon is an evil nation, a ruthless nation, a prideful nation that worships their own strength. God wants Habakkuk to know he'll deal with these evil Babylonians, which we'll get to in more detail in the next section. But he also wants Habakkuk to know that those who sincerely serve him will be saved, even in the midst of judgment. Even in the midst of the wicked attacking the wicked. He is told that the righteous shall live by his faith, according to the ESV. This is the passage so often quoted in the New Testament to speak of our justification by faith. But the Hebrew word for faith could also be translated faithfulness. Now, this shouldn't cause us to doubt justification by faith. Because biblical faith doesn't merely speak of a one-time profession of faith. For instance, making a profession of faith during an altar call, maybe 7 or 8 years back, and never thinking about Jesus again. That's not the exercise of faith we're talking about. But rather, when we as believers have our heart transformed by God, as we see in Ezekiel 36, and then as a result of God transforming our heart, we start exercising faith in God, both for our eternal well-being and for our daily needs. And we continue to exercise that faith in God on a daily basis for the rest of our lives. That's what it means for the just to live by faith, or for the just to live by his faithfulness. It's a faithfulness given to you by God. God wants Habakkuk and us to know that God will preserve his people, even though his plan is to preserve us through the judgment, as opposed to taking us out of it. We don't serve a God who's just going to like take us out of the situation. He wants us to go through it and for him to be our fortress in the midst of trouble. Let's move from the deliverance of Judah to the judgment of those described as more wicked. God will eventually judge the instrument of judgment. And this we see in chapter 2, verse 6 to 20. In this section of the book, sorry, I just need to sneeze. I don't have COVID, don't worry. In this section of the book, Habakkuk is reassured that Babylon will get their due. And they did. When did they get their due? When the Medo-Persian Empire conquered them in Daniel chapter 2. You can see that in Daniel, where it's prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. And this would happen in God's time. We see that in chapter 2, verse 3. Let me actually read that for you quickly. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to its end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." God's never late. He does stuff exactly when he plans to do it. If there's one verse in this section that really summarizes the whole, it's verse 16. "You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink." What does that mean? Drink. Speaking of drinking from the cup of judgment, with wine being a vivid image of the shedding of blood. Just think of the red wine, just the blood and the flowing. It's a vivid image. "Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision, being shown to be naked, weak, pathetic, and godless." The lack of circumcision shows that you have no covenant relationship with God in this Old Testament setting. "Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you." So they were the cup of judgment on Judah, but now it's going to come around to you, Babylon, just like it came to Israel. "And utter shame will come upon your glory." Brothers and sisters in Christ, God will judge the wicked and godless, even if he has raised them up as an instrument of judgment, as the cup of wrath. It isn't our job to take down the evil forces of the world, thinking that the ends justify the means, using violence or underhanded tricks to overthrow those who abuse their power. We are simply to live righteous lives while on a daily basis trusting in the Lord to meet our needs and judge our oppressors when the time is right and not a second before then. Let's now move on to the psalm Habakkuk wrote at the end of the book, with the heading, "An Initial Response of Faith," chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. We're going to look at that, an initial response of faith. Verse 1 tells us what kind of song Habakkuk wrote. And the second verse states the following: "O Lord, I've heard the report of you." Habakkuk knew God's word and how God delivered his covenant people from the Egyptians in the past. "O Lord, I've heard the report of you." He's read it in the scriptures. "And your work, O Lord, do I fear." Speaking of a healthy fear of God, that means we fear God more than men. "In the midst of the years, revive it." Asking God to powerfully deliver his people once again. "In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath as you exercise your anger. In wrath, remember mercy while judging the godless. Please preserve your people as well." Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know God's mighty acts of deliverance? Do you read the accounts of God delivering his people and say, "God can deliver me too"? Do you ever think back to when God had delivered you in the past? Or do you only ever focus on the problems that come your way as opposed to him who delivers you? Let's now observe how Habakkuk uses the Exodus account to strengthen his faith. God will act as he did in the past. This is from chapter 3, verse 3 to 15. What we have in these verses is Habakkuk describing the divine warrior who judges the wicked and fights on behalf of his people. And by the way, there's a very strong Exodus context here. And if you read the plagues, you'll notice that as they progress, God judges Egypt, yet he continues to provide for his people in Goshen. So judgment's coming upon Egypt, and God is preserving the Israelites in Goshen. So judgment and deliverance happen at the same time. And when I preach in Joel, you'll see the day of the Lord encompasses both of those things, judgment on the wicked and blessing for the righteous. There's imagery here of God appearing to Israel at Mount Sinai. There's an allusion to God delivering his people through the plagues. We also see how God delivered Israel from two of their ancient enemies, Cushan and Midian. There are allusions to how God split the Red Sea and the Jordan River, and even a reference to when God made the sun stand still in Joshua chapter 10. That still includes the section of the Exodus because they'd only just gone into the promised land at that point. But speaking of God's mighty acts, describing God as a divine warrior, Habakkuk is showing who he relies on. His reliance on the Lord and his faith that God will judge the enemies of his chosen people. God's not going to abandon his people, and he will judge the wicked, even the wicked that he uses to judge the wicked. Let's now conclude the book by looking at what's a beautiful declaration of faith by a man who's scared. Habakkuk's scared. Let's see it here. Faith in God despite an uncertain future. And that's in chapter 3, verse 6 to 19. Chapter 3, verse 6 to 19. When Habakkuk thinks of God acting in judgment, it causes him to tremble. In verse 16 we read, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me." Habakkuk recognizes that the judgment of God is a scary, scary thing. Even if you're on the right side. Even if you're on the right side of it. It's like a fighter jet that flies over your head. You can't help but tremble and feel scared. But at the same time you go, sure, at least that thing's on my side. Carries on. His legs are trembling. He says, "Yet I will quietly wait, knowing that God will judge the enemies of him and his people. I'll quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us." Then he ends the psalm with the declaration that as bad as things might get, he will rejoice. Knowing that the Lord would never abandon his people. And knowing that God will give him whatever he needs to overcome the obstacles that are coming his way. He puts it beautifully at the end of the psalm where he says, "God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places above where the trouble is. He strengthens me to do what I need to do in the midst of judgment." Isn't this the message we need in the world right now? Why do we neglect these precious books of the Bible, these little prophecies just sitting here, thinking that they are irrelevant? I only read the New Testament because the Old Testament's irrelevant. No, it's not. I've read very few things more relevant to what we're currently going through. You must know the whole counsel of Scripture, not just one section. This book can either be a source of great comfort or terror for you this morning. But the good news, the gospel, is that God's in the business of making his enemies his friends. when they simply repent of their idolatry, which, as I said earlier, could be statues or less tangible things like wealth. When they repent of worshipping those idols and trust in Him for their well-being instead. Just like Habakkuk did. He didn't trust in his wealth to deliver him from something. He didn't trust in his crops to deliver him from what was coming. He trusted in the Lord and in the Lord alone. If this message has made you fearful of God's judgment of his enemies, and you've realized that you're on a one-way track for that very judgment, that you are one of God's enemies, repent of your godless behavior and for worshiping anything other than the one true God, and then beg Jesus to save you from your deserved judgment. What will happen if you do that? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 to 18 shows us how God transforms people's lives by turning them from being his enemies to his friends, by reconciling with those who put their faith in him. That whole idea of reconciling, reconciliation, is there has been a broken relationship. Two enemies, they have nothing to do with one another. And that broken relationship is restored. It's reconciled. Enemies become friends. So when you see reconciliation, get that idea in your head. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 to 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God will change you. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Made his enemies his friends. Let's end the service with Habakkuk declaring that no matter how bad things get, he'll hold on to his joy and peace because he knows that the Lord would never abandon him. In verses 17 to 19, let me read those for you. Then we'll pray. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll take my joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Let's pray, and then I'll close with a doxology reading. Lord, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of utter immorality all around us, in the midst of a fallen world, would you help us as your people to trust you, to be faithful, Lord, to exercise our faith in you by on a daily basis thinking the way you want us to think, on a daily basis acting righteously despite all the temptations to do the opposite. Lord, please help us to deal with life's problems in a way that is countercultural when your word tells us to. Please, Lord, give us much grace. And Lord, we pray for this world. There are so many lost in this world. There's so many lost in our country. There are so many people that worship the created things as opposed to the Creator. Please deliver countless people through this pandemic, through the political upheaval. Please, Lord, deliver many. Rip away all of their idols. Destroy them and cause them to trust in you. And show them that you never abandon your people. That even though sometimes we are faithless, you are always faithful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the book of Habakkuk. Thank you for listening to his complaints so graciously. Thank you for being such a comforting God who gives us books like this. Help us to love the whole counsel of Scripture. Amen. I'm going to close with reading from Habakkuk 2 verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen.